Hello and welcome to this week's Between Two Worlds with Pastor Alan Baker. The Radio Outreach Ministry of Christ Community Presbyterian Church in West Hartford, Connecticut. On this weekly 30-minute broadcast, it's always our aim to challenge you and encourage you with the gospel of Jesus Christ toward eternal transformation and to provide practical solutions for living in today's complex world. At the close of the broadcast, we'll share more about Christ Community, how to download a free copy of today's program, and how to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, this February 6th, Pastor Alan Baker exposits the text in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, kind of a continuation of last week's sermon. He says the text reads, "The kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Join Pastor Alan Baker on this week's Between Two Worlds.
Pre-World War II Germany was a very religious place. All Germans were baptized into the national church, but when Adolf Hitler came to power, the church largely did nothing to stand against him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a pastor, theologian, and accessory to the assassination attempt on Hitler's life in July 1944, often spoke of what he called religionless Christianity. He was looking for the real thing, not some religious spiritual counterfeit. We would do well to heed his words today. That's what Paul was after in Romans 14, verse 17, where he says, "The kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." What is God saying here through the Apostle Paul? What does he mean when he says the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking? The context of Scripture is always vital to our understanding of a text. Paul realizes here in Romans, as well as in 1 Corinthians, that believers are confused about the real essence of following after Jesus. Some were wondering what day of the week they ought to worship God. Was it still Saturday, as in Judaism? Or had the day been changed to Sunday, the first day of the week? And some who previously, especially in Corinth, had been involved in pagan worship, which included eating food sacrificed to false gods, were now followers of Jesus. Some said that believers ought to run as far and as fast as they can from idolatry and never again enter a pagan temple. They also should make sure they never eat food sacrificed to these false gods, that to do so was to soil or defile their spiritual lives. Others basically said, "Hey, this is no big deal. We know there are no other gods anyway, so eating food like this cannot hurt you." So there was heated and extensive debate on these sorts of religious issues. We also know from gospel accounts that Jesus constantly ran into problems with the Pharisees and other religious leaders of his day. They were upset that his followers did not fast regularly, that they did not always maintain the Jewish purification rituals, and that they harvested grain, so to speak, on the Sabbath when they were hungry, that Jesus himself violated the Sabbath by healing people on that holy day. And Paul fought this kind of battle, too, concerning religion and real Christianity. He did so in Galatia. The Gentiles there who had come to Christ were troubled by Jewish Christian leaders who were telling them that they must be circumcised and become Jewish in order really to be saved and to be in the body of Christ, the church. So Paul takes up this issue with great directness, boldness, and power in his letter to the Galatians. What Paul is after is the same thing Bonhoeffer espoused, namely that religion is worthless. I sometimes shock unbelievers when I say that I hate religion. The kingdom of God is not eating or drinking. Paul told both the Corinthians and Romans that eating food sacrificed to idols is no big deal, But since some weaker brethren can't seem to get past the issue, then it is best to refrain from doing so in their company. The same thing holds for Christians today who wonder how believers can drink alcoholic beverages, watch television, wear fashionable clothing, take nice trips, go to movies, or dance at weddings. But problems today with eating and drinking manifest themselves in other ways too. To some people, Christianity, living in the kingdom of God, is all about their church denomination. They love to talk about the political or ecclesiastical issues facing their church, both locally and nationally. To others, their church building or form of worship is everything. Some champion a formal, liturgical, or traditional worship service, while others want a contemporary one with electric music. Whole churches split over such issues. To some, the kingdom of God is also all about homeschooling our children, and that failure to do so casts one as suspect, bringing to light one's lack of commitment to Christ. To others, the exact opposite is the case, that to shelter one's children in a homeschooling environment is failure to prepare one's children for the real world. To some, the kingdom of God is all about their Reformation theology. To others, it is all about an aversion to that theology of John Calvin and Jonathan Edwards. So Christian people tend to major on minor issues and bring division within the local body of Christ. I know people who are Reformed and mad about it. I know people who are fundamentalist and mad about it. And to others, the kingdom of God is made manifest in deeds of mercy and compassion, that failure to live in the inner city, to work for justice in the city, means that one cannot be a true Christian. So I have also known people who do justice and mercy and also are mad about it. But my dear friend, Paul says the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What does he mean by this? Paul is after something far more significant, dynamic, and transcendent than secondary or tertiary issues like dancing, movies, denominations, theology, or mercy ministry. Jesus did not become man and suffer a horrific death on Calvary for such paltry reasons as these. He was after something far more significant, far more necessary. He says that the kingdom of God, living for Jesus, being a true disciple or follower of Jesus, is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What does he mean? Let's take these three components one at a time. He says the kingdom of God is righteousness. My dear friend, the greatest need you have is to be right with God. All religions in the world are built on the notion that we are not right with God, whomever he may be. But how does this happen? How can we be made right with God? All the great religions of the world, Islam, Buddhism, and Hinduism, all have this in common, that by our own efforts we must strive to gain God's favor. Christianity, however, is very different. It says that you will never be righteous before God in your own efforts, and it is so liberating, so radical, so dynamic. God says that we are to love him always with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Another way of putting it is this: We are to love him with every ounce of our being, in every possible way, every moment of every day. Now, you do not love God in this way, and neither do I. Furthermore, God says that we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Namely, we are to show neighbors, including perfect strangers, and even enemies or those who hate us or despitefully use us, the same sacrificial love we give ourselves. Jesus put it this way, you are to be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Peter said that we are to be holy in all our behavior because it is written by God, be holy, for I am holy. Paul told us to perfect holiness in the fear of God. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us that without holiness, we will not see God. The writer to the Hebrews goes on to say that our God is a consuming fire, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So as you can see, we are all in big trouble. We do not have righteousness. To be sure, some of you are very nice people and excellent neighbors. And this, of course, is a good thing. But the standard is not other people. The standard is God's holy law, and we all are lacking. There is none righteous, no, not one, says the Apostle Paul. The religious person either tries harder, eventually becoming frustrated, and gives up altogether, or he continues to give the impression of moral and religious behavior while secretly living in disobedience to God's word. In short, he becomes a hypocrite. But the true Christian is one who has seen his total inability to stand before God in his own strength. He is brought low. He sees his sin, and he comes to believe that only Jesus can take away his guilt and shame, that only Jesus' righteousness imputed or given to him will suffice to remove the judgment he justly deserves. But the kingdom of God, according to Paul, is also peace. By this, Paul does not mean an absence of trial or temptation. No, the sun and the rain fall on the righteous and unrighteous at the same time. The true Christian faces sorrow and hardship just like all people. By peace, Paul means peace with God. Paul says earlier in Romans that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells the Philippians that the peace of God can guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, that they, therefore, are not to be anxious or worried about anything. The psalmist says that God keeps the man in peace whose heart is set on him. Jesus promises to give peace to his people, not as the world gives peace, but as God gives it. Paul bears testimony to God's sustaining peace when he declares that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which God has prepared for those who love him. In another place, Paul says that the momentary light affliction through which he was going, and he's referring there to persecution and imprisonment, will produce an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The kingdom of God as peace means that the true Christian knows that his life is in God's hand. He knows that his life will not end before God has completed his own work through him. He knows that he will live out all his days, that he will not die one day before or after God's appointed time. The kingdom of God is peace, means that the true follower of Jesus knows that the Father will set him securely on high, that God will never leave him or forsake him, that he can call upon God and God will deliver him. He knows, the true believer that is, that he would rather spend a day in the house of the Lord than 1,000 outside, that he would rather stand at the threshold of God's house than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. He knows that no good thing will God withhold from those who walk uprightly. He knows that God blesses richly those who trust in him for all their needs. And then the kingdom of God is also joy in the Holy Spirit. James says that we are to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials. He also says, blessed are those who persevere under trial. Paul says that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. David says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Peter says that we are to rejoice in various trials that come upon us. The joy of which the biblical writers speak is not in place of other biblical emotions, like sorrow for sin, or the loss of a loved one, or even anger at the sight of injustice against the poor and the defenseless. The joy of which the Bible writers speak is not based on one's temperament or personality. After all, some people are naturally more laid back and content, more able to bear up under the stresses of life. And the joy of which the Bible writers speak is not something that can be bought through prescription drugs or any other person, place, or thing. The joy about which the biblical writers speak is, in fact, a deep, abiding sense of God's love, peace, power, and control over everything, even the hard times in our own personal lives. My second son and his wife have recently experienced this peace after the birth of their second child, who has been in the intensive care unit for 2 weeks. He nearly died, but God has given them peace no matter what happens. The joy about which the biblical writers speak is what Job experienced after losing his children, wealth, and health, when he was able to say, even if the Lord slays me, I will continue to praise him. The joy about which the biblical writers speak is what Jesus had when the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And I want you to notice that this is joy in the Holy Spirit. This means the joy God gives is indeed supernatural. It is not from this world. It comes directly by the infusion of God's grace through the indwelling Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, who indwells all true believers. Paul prays that the Ephesians would know the hope of their calling, the riches of their inheritance in Christ, and the surpassing greatness of his power through all who believe. In other words, He wants them to tap into the glorious power of the Spirit. True Christianity cannot be explained in human, rational terms. It is the life of God in the very soul of man. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is seeing a growing, consistent victory over sin. It is people riddled with fear and anxiety living now with hope. It is people with various addictions being set free from them, whether they be drug, alcohol, sex, or work-related. It is people with shameful pasts now being set free from their guilt and shame, able to live with a growing, profound sense of God's love for them. It is the young adult who was sexually abused as a child, being able to forgive the perpetrator, being able today to live normally in a married state. Now the question, my dear friend, is this: are you in the kingdom of God? I did not ask if you are religious. I hope you now know that that is not the issue. What must you do to enter the kingdom of God? You must realize that you do not have any righteousness to offer God. You are utterly bankrupt in a spiritual sense. You cannot broker a deal with God. You have nothing He wants. You are a man in need of mercy. If God gives you what you deserve, then you will surely be cast eternally from His presence at your death. You, my friend, must believe that Jesus' righteousness, His perfect obedience to the Father, His life of utter sinlessness, all His earthly days can be given to you. That Christ's righteousness can be put into your bank account, as it were. You must realize that you will never have true peace in this world apart from Christ giving it to you. You have offended God, but His righteous anger has been propitiated or satisfied by Christ's death in your place. You must have peace with God before you can ever have peace about your past. You must have peace with God before you can ever have true peace with others, especially those who have wronged you or made life miserable for you now. And you must also realize that true joy comes through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Give up thinking you can get joy from an illicit relationship, a drug, a spouse, a child, a job, or the latest toy you can purchase. Instead, cast yourself right now on the only one, the true Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself up for you on the cross, who was raised again from the dead, proving the Father's acceptance of His sacrificial death. Run to Jesus by faith. Put off your own concept of religion and self-righteousness. See your spiritual nakedness before the God who sees all, the one before whom we all will stand on that awesome day of judgment. Say right now, right where you are, God, please be merciful to me, a sinner. God will hear your prayer and will give you the righteousness of Christ, which will give you peace and joy.
Pastor Alan Baker pointing us to the one who can forgive sins and give righteousness, joy, and peace. from the text in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, a sermon this week called Eating and Drinking on Between Two Worlds, the radio outreach ministry of Christ Community Presbyterian Church in West Hartford, Connecticut. It's great to know you're listening to this program from week to week. As always, if you all have any questions regarding what you've heard today about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ or any other matter, you can always email us at radio@christcpc.org. We'll pass those questions along to Pastor Baker, and you'll definitely have a response from us. Again, radio@christcpc.org. You can always go to our website at christcpc.org, click the Sermons Online tab on the left, and you'll see a series of broadcasts and sermons from recent weeks, including today's February 6th. It's called Eating and Drinking. You can click to listen or right-click to download. There's no cost or obligation on your part. Just go to our website at christcpc.org. There you'll also learn about Christ Community Presbyterian Church, part of the Presbyterian Church in America denomination. We meet weekly for worship on Sunday mornings at 9:30, normally at the West Hartford Town Hall Auditorium, right next to Blueback Square. We'll be back there next week. Today it's a real special location, Calvary Church, in a special time, 9 o'clock. The church is at 1855 Albany Avenue. And again, the sermon is preached by Pastor Baker this morning. The service starts at 9. We'll be done probably around 10:15 to make way for the regular worship there at Calvary Church. But this morning, 9 o'clock, Calvary Church. Next Sunday and in the weeks to come, we'll be at our normal location. That's the West Hartford Town Hall Auditorium. Again, 50 South Main Street in West Hartford. There's Explorers, and which is a program for younger children, and nursery during that 9:30 worship service. A fellowship time at 10:45 where you can learn more about Christ Community. We are a culturally diverse church of singles, couples, and families from throughout Greater Hartford and beyond. There's a number of activities for virtually every age group throughout the month. And again, you can go to our website and find out more at christcpc.org. Pastor Baker has a new book out. It's from Whippenstock Publishers. It's called Seeking a Revival Culture. It's a 164-page paperback. It really is focused on Pastor Baker's heart for revival, and that's a renewed interest in the gospel. And if you'd like to find out more about that book, just go to our website at christcpc.org. Well, thanks for tuning in to this edition of Between Two Worlds with Pastor Alan Baker, radio outreach ministry of Christ Community Presbyterian Church in West Hartford. If you're new to the area looking for a new church, we'd be delighted to have you worship with us. And we invite you to tune in all this week for Pastor Baker's one-minute spot on the Talk of Connecticut. Then come back next Sunday morning at 7:30 as together we live Between Two Worlds.